1 through 3, including the first few verses, just to get the fuller context, beginning in our Pew Bibles on page 1771, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 17, and I'll begin reading verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Starting with verse 4, I always thank God for you because of his grace given in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. So no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. My sermon title for this portion of Scripture is In Search of the Perfect Church. And you might think, well, Pastor, that sounds a little autobiographical. And it's not. I've already found it. I'm here. But I appreciate your kindness to my wife and myself and to our family. I appreciate your patience as my kids adjust to the new culture and climate and church family as well. And it will take a few weeks as I work on your names, but please feel free. If I call you the wrong name, correct me right away. Don't say, oh, I'll not embarrass him. Go ahead and embarrass me, let me know, and it will stick in my head better and more quickly. But I do look forward to many years of ministry in the gospel with you, and I look forward to getting to know you better, to getting a chance to visit with you and enjoying the fellowship that we enjoy together in Christ. With that in mind, we go on looking at this portion of Scripture. As an introduction, let me talk about church shopping, or what some people have called church hopping, going from one to the next. And I'm not saying that to embarrass anyone here. I don't know where you've been. I don't know how long you've been here. So it's just for people in general. In the town that we came from recently, we had someone who just joined our church. And she told me, as we went through new members classes, she said, oh yeah, I've been a member of the Assemblies of God Church and the Baptist Church and the Methodist Church, and I think it was almost every church except the Catholic Church in town. And there were several people that had gone from one church to another. And that can happen in a larger community. It can happen in a smaller community. And several years ago, Christianity Today had an article as they researched, why do people go from one church to another? And according to this article called Why Hoppers Hop, the idea of hopping from one church to another, the researchers asking people why they switch churches say it's a good thing. Most weren't lured into the new church, but said that they felt a lack of spiritual development and were not feeling engaged or involved in a meaningful way in their old setting. Brad Wagner, head of research for Lifeway, which conducted the survey, says, the fact that the majority of church switchers express a desire to grow spiritually and become active in service should strike a chord of optimism for leaders. Where there is leadership, passion, determination, and intentional strategy, church members can and will be developed and equipped for ministry. And the majority, 76% of those who were interviewed, called themselves or saw themselves as devout Christians and with a strong faith in God. Those who switched, some went from a larger church to a smaller church, some went to a smaller church to a larger church, some went to different denominations. Some of the reasons given for leaving one church and going to another was because of attitudes that they saw among the congregation, judgmental, hypocritical, or cliquish. People are in their own little groups and not wanting to reach out to those. Other people took issue with the pastor. Poor preaching, and I'll do my best. Perceived character flaws such as being judgmental or hypocritical as well. Some of the people left their church because there were too many changes that were happening. And just got to be a little bit too much for some. My desire is not to drive anyone who's here away. That may happen. I'm not Pastor Gordy. And I mean that in a kind way. I don't mean it in a bad way at all. God has gifted me in a different way. Pastor Gordy was here for a very long ministry. And God used his gifts and abilities, and God has called me here. And it's a privilege for me to be here, and I look forward to that time that we have together over the years. I like to have outlines on the screen. I like to have outlines where you fill in a word. If someone doesn't like the outline on the screen, look at me. If someone doesn't like to look at me, look at the screen. There's enough to make everyone happy. But as we look at the perfect church, and then in a few verses, we'll get to the imperfect church. We're looking at the perfect church. And again, remember, you might have just thought, as soon as I mentioned 1 Corinthians, you might have thought, oh, that is a messed up church. And you know what? It really was. It really was. But it's amazing that the Apostle Paul, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, wrote these words, began by addressing people who were sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy. Again, remember, not forgetting the mess that they were in. But yet the Apostle Paul establishes their identity in Christ. And their behavior was not matching their identity in many, many different ways. And that's what the Apostle Paul was trying to correct. But he establishes their identity in the very beginning. We see the perfect church starting with verse 4. The perfect church has received the grace of God in Christ Jesus. To trust in Christ. To be united in Christ through faith. We become righteous. Not our own personal righteousness, but the gift of righteousness, Jesus' righteousness. The Apostle Paul said, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. God's favor. That God can look at you and me and see us as holy, not because of what we've done all throughout this last week, but because of faith in Jesus Christ. Having put on Christ and his righteousness, that God grants us his favor, his peace. The perfect church has received the grace of God in Christ, but also we read in verse 5, the perfect church is enriched in Christ in everything. All that we need as Christians, we have in Christ. The book of Ephesians says that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in him in the heavenly places. We've been enriched, even as the Corinthian church had been enriched in Christ. We read in all speaking and in all knowledge, they had the word of God, they had the gospel, they had the good news about Jesus. They had that solid foundation. We also read the perfect church in verses 6 through 8. The perfect church has a testimony concerning Christ confirmed in it. The Christians in Corinth heard the gospel, heard the good news that Jesus suffered and died on the cross. Jesus became the sin bearer. He took upon himself the sins even of the Corinthians. He paid that price. It's a gift. And they received it by faith in the same way that we receive it by faith. It's a gift of God. And trusting in the gospel, trusting in that good news, there's that confirmation of the message of the Apostle Paul and the other apostles. It's not just saying, well, I believe the gospel is true, but it's that acknowledgement, I believe that Jesus died for me, not just for the sins of the world, but Jesus died for me and for my sins. The Apostle Paul explained, therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. And he talks about them eagerly awaiting for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. There's that hope in the heart of the believer. We look back to the cross. We celebrate what Jesus has done on our behalf. And we look forward to his coming again, even as he has promised. But in the in-between time, remember that he's promised to be with us. And the believer can hold on to the promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us. But yet we look forward to his being revealed in all of his fullness, in all of his glory. We also have this encouraging note that in verse 8, the perfect church will be confirmed until the end. Remember that Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Christians in this world have struggles, not just the normal struggles that everyone has, but we have struggles if we bear the name of Jesus. Sometimes the persecution might be great. Sometimes it might be mild. Maybe some Snickers. Not the candy bar, but laughter. Oh, you go to that church? Oh, yeah, they believe. They're just too big on the Bible over there. You know what? It's the Word of God. If we don't have the Word of God, what do we have? Without the Word of God, without the gospel of Jesus, this would be a country club. We get together with our friends, we eat some good food, we have some good visits, and we go home. But that's not what this is. We gather together to hear the proclamation that our sins are forgiven in Jesus. We gather around God's word to hear the good news of Jesus. And we get encouraged and motivated to share that good news with other people that need to hear it. The perfect church will be confirmed until the end. Perfect church will be preaching and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ until he comes again. We read, he will keep you strong until the end. Isn't that good to know? The strength is not in me or in you. It's Jesus keeping his church strong until the very end. And then we read, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, for the believer, we have a desire to share the good news of Jesus with those that need to hear it. But as we look forward to Jesus' second coming, it's not a fearful, it's not a dreadful time for us. It's the beginning of eternity. Because we know that the Bible tells us there's now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. For us, Jesus' return will not be a time of judgment. It's not a time of uncertainty during this lifetime. I don't know, have I done enough good things to outweigh the bad things? Because the believer knows that I could never do enough good things to outweigh my sin. But Jesus has done that for me. In verse 9, we're reminded and given the explanation of why this church is a perfect church. First of all, because God's character A perfect church is a perfect church, not because of the people that are there, but because of God's character. God is faithful. Even as we heard in the word of absolution today, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us or purify us from all unrighteousness. But also this church is a perfect church because of its fellowship with Jesus. We read that God has called us into fellowship. Fellowship with him and fellowship with one another, centered around the person and work of the Lord Jesus. God has called us into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Those are the encouraging words. Now you might remember, okay, the rest of the book of Corinthians is dealing with a whole bunch of problems. But remember, even in the midst of those problems, they had the gospel. And that was the hope that they had, that in spite of their lives, again, it's not an excuse to say, let's go ahead and live any way we want. But it's encouragement to know that in spite of our brokenness, God can use us. God can use us as his church. So we look at verses 10 through 17. The imperfect church has unresolved problems. The imperfect church has unresolved problems. If anyone feels guilty during any of this, you can just say, okay, that's me. Any unresolved problems in your life? Possibly, probably. I've talked to people that say, I can't memorize scripture because I can't remember very well. My memory is not very good. But if you ask them about how someone has hurt them in their life, oh, yes, I remember that. And then she said, and they can quote that person. And sometimes I say, you know what? You could memorize scripture just wonderfully because your memory is perfect. Sometimes we have unresolved problems. The Apostle Paul said, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you. The factions, the divisions, the unresolved issues. It's hurtful to Christian unity. Unity in our local congregation. That was true of the church in Corinth as well. And then he said that, and that you may be perfectly united, united in the same mind, united in the same thought or judgment, some translations will say. Some people don't like the idea of being a Christian because it means we have to give up our brains, and I don't think so. It's not a robotic, all say the same thing without thinking. But it's with our whole being we confess the Trinity, that we confess the Lord Jesus Christ. And we speak with the same words sometimes as a reflection of our unity, of what we believe in common. And that unity is a good thing. The imperfect church also has quarrels and fights. I don't know about the history of the church colors or anything, so I'm not picking on anyone. But when I was preaching in Brazil on one occasion, I was preaching in a church that normally I didn't preach at, and I talked about it, used as an illustration, picking colors for church carpeting. And how people will fight about the patterns on the plates or the colors of the carpeting or the colors of the walls. And I reminded those people, as I remind you, we can ask in light of eternity, what difference will it make? What the color is? What the church plate pattern might be? And in the book of Acts, I think there's a precedence to say, you know what, if that's an issue for you, you go ahead and pick out the color that you like. Because in the early church, when some of the widows were being overlooked, the solution was to appoint 7 men filled with the Holy Spirit and with wisdom. And it was the Greek-speaking Jews who were feeling neglected. And every one of those 7 men had Greek names. The solution that most of us would do would be, well, it'd be 3.5 of ours and 3.5 of yours, and how are we going to work that out? But the early church said, you know what? If you're feeling offended by something, if you're feeling neglected, you go ahead and make the choice. And after I was done preaching, a couple people came up to me and said, Pastor, did people tell you about our church fights? No, I think they happen all over, unfortunately. Sometimes I care more about what I want than what honors God. Or more about what I want and what I like than what is good for my local congregation. The imperfect church has quarrels and issues to be resolved. The Apostle Paul was told in detail, and he mentioned who told. Chloe's household. Who told Chloe and the family? And what was told? That there were quarrels among them. And it's always good if there's a tension, whether it's in marriage, in family, in our local church, to say, what's going on here? And not just the surface issues, but what's motivating some of those things? What's my motivation? Am I part of the problem in this? And before I ask, is it you? I need to say, is it me? And what am I doing? What needs to be dealt with in my own heart before the Lord, before I deal with other people? Some people have asked me these questions, so don't think I'm being mean to you, because I need them myself. But if you're tempted to pass on something, oh, did you hear that? You know, oh, let's pray about this. Yeah, wink, wink. I might ask this question. If I say something that's out of place, please ask me the same questions. Hold me to the same standard. But ask, how do you know? Where did you hear about this? And someone might say, well, Chloe's household told me. And I'll know that you were paying attention to my sermon. But asking, how do you know about this? What is your source of information? And then I hate this one. Do you mind if I mention your name, if I share it with someone else? Oh, no, don't say it was from me. Well, that's a little warning sign that maybe you shouldn't be sharing it with the person in the first place. If you're not willing to say along with that information, you can say that you heard it from me. You know, if someone's going to quote me, it helps motivate me to do my research a little bit better. Well, I don't know for sure, and I've said that before. Well, I really don't know for sure. And then you're kind of convicted. I guess I shouldn't have been saying it out loud in the first place if I didn't know about it in enough detail. The imperfect church also is divided over personalities. I'll just say it right now. I don't mind. I'm not offended if you say, you know, Pastor Gordy did this or said this or what. I'm glad to hear. I don't know Pastor Gordy. I'd love to hear some details and how God used him to bless you and to challenge you in different ways. I don't have a problem with that. I'll do my best. And this is my promise. I won't say, well, you know, my other church did this. Okay. And we can share backgrounds and experiences, and that's fine. But my challenge always is not to be a follower of a certain person. Whoever your pastor is at that time, there needs to be a certain loyalty there. He, including myself, is not perfect. But sometimes we can go too far, and we can be divided over personalities, and sometimes the way we present it can sound really spiritual. We see the following of parties or personalities. One says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas or Peter. And the most spiritual group says, well, I just follow Christ. But there's still those factions, those divisions that aren't healthy, that aren't good. The most important thing for all of us is to say, what does the Word of God teach? And you can quote me, you can quote Pastor Gordy, you can quote someone else. That's fine, there's a place for that. But we always get back to the Scriptures, and that's the final authority for each and every one of us. And then going on, verses 13 through 17, the imperfect church forgets the importance of the Lord Jesus Christ. The imperfect church forgets the importance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul went on to ask some questions. Is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? Using himself, he said, was Paul crucified for you? And of course, the idea is no. Were you baptized into the name of Paul? No. We're baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he went on to say he was thankful that he didn't baptize anyone, and he named a few people, Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized into my name. And then he remembered, as he was writing, remembered the household of Stephanus. And then lastly, the imperfect church forgets to give glory to God. When we're following parties or groups or cliques, we take our eyes off the cross. We take our eyes off of Jesus. When we follow mere human people, we're going to be disappointed. We're going to be let down. We're going to be discouraged. But together, as we remind each other to listen to God's word, to hear the gracious promises of the word of God, we remind each other of our forgiveness in Christ. The unity that we have in Christ. And ultimately that together we are here to bring glory to God. To lift up the name of Jesus. And not change or improve our own reputation in any way. But together as a body of Christ to do what God has called us to do. To believe the gospel. And to share that good news with other people. The church that truly preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ and correctly uses the means of grace is at the same time a perfect church and also an imperfect church. And it will be imperfect until heaven, until Jesus comes back again. But in the meantime, we cling to the gospel. We cling to that assurance that God has given us in Christ of the forgiveness of our sins. And we share that forgiveness with other people that need to be forgiven. And some of those people might not be ready to say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And some people might not be as quick to respond as Andrew did, I forgive you. But we're working on those things, aren't we? We don't have a perfect church in the sense of no problems, no issues, no things to learn and work through. But we do have a perfect congregation in the sense of in Christ, we have his righteousness. In Christ, we're made complete. And with his help, with the help of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives, there will be changes. There will be things that overflow on the outside because of what's on the inside. So if people ask me about Trinity, you know what I can say? That's the perfect church. But I don't want to give them the wrong idea. I'm probably also going to have to say it's also an imperfect church. And part of the reason is they called me because I'm an imperfect pastor. And there are imperfect people who attend regularly and who are members. But the important thing is that together we're trusting in Christ. We're resting in that finished work of Christ on the cross. We have that assurance of salvation. We have that assurance of a home in heaven when we die. And we have a burden and a desire to share that good news with people that are broken over sin. Broken in the midst of their sin. Sometimes not knowing where to turn. But we have and we will have opportunities to point them to the cross. Not to say, you clean up your life and then come to our church. We say, no, you come to our church. Let God help you with where you're at right now. Receive his forgiveness, his cleansing. and that motivation to live a new life by God's help and for God's glory. Amen.